1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have been looking at the section in the letter to the Corinthians now on spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Every believer has received the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you couldn't be a child of God unless the Holy Spirit is in you. But there's a difference, we noted, between having the Spirit in you and being filled with the Spirit, or literally the Spirit coming upon you. And there's two parts to that, too. There's our part, there's God's part. Our part is kind of what Ephesians 5:18, be ye filled with the Spirit. And I think that's an important picture for us to realize that's incumbent upon us to do, to literally be yielded. We choose to be yielded under His influence. And as we do that, then as He severally distributes, or as He wills, as He moves upon our life, He comes upon us and imparts various manifestations. And we've been looking at some of those manifestations, some of those diversities of gifts and ministries and operations. The Bible says every believer has received a gift. And the gift is given for the profit of all. It's not for us to showcase, look at me, but it's for me to come under undergird others and to encourage others and to bless others. And of course, there's always this controversy about spiritual gifts. There's the extremes that I think we need to avoid. You need to avoid the one extreme that the Corinthian church faced, and that was depending upon the spectacular. It has to be something visible, something tangible that, ooh, I can feel and touch. Then I know God has moved. And that, quite frankly, is carnal. That's depending upon these senses. On the other hand, you don't want to make the mistake like the Thessalonians, where Paul had to write and tell them, don't despise prophetic utterances. You know, test all things, but hold fast to that which is good. So there's that balance I think we need. But once we're empowered by the Spirit, the thing that is important to know, it's not something you're going to lose your will. It's not something that like satanic possession, where he now controls you, like you'd be channeling some demon and he'd take control of your body. In fact, he even points that out in chapter 12. Second verse, he says, you know that when you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. That word led is more of a driven, you were forced. Being under the influence of the Lord is quite different. He is very sensitive to your yieldedness to Him. He's not going to force you to do something that you don't want to do. In fact, there is where we have to realize that the Lord is like a guest in our lives, where, you know, we can easily quench Him just by not really being sensitive to His leading. There are many times that I experience in my own life the urging of a Holy Spirit to maybe speak something when I have an opportunity. And sometimes I get in the way of that. I start to think and analyze, and I come to what I call the paralysis of analysis. And then afterwards, after I didn't say anything, when I had an opportunity, afterwards I'm kind of like, oh man, I missed it, and it's too late to go back to it. And, you know, so oftentimes we all struggle with that, being yielded. But we looked at the 9 manifestations, or we actually looked at the first 6 in regard to the ministry of the manifestations of the Spirit. He began in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. And then likening that with its partner, we jump to verse 10. It says, to another discerning of spirits. Those three represent God's omniscience. He knows everything. And He can impart knowledge, wisdom, and special discernment to us. Then you have the next 3 we looked at, the power gifts. We spend some time looking at them, showing God's omnipotence, that He is all-powerful, faith, gift of faith, gifts of healings, and miracles. And now we've come to the 3rd set, which demonstrate God's omnipresence, that He is in all places. These are what I would call the utterance gifts or the inspiration gifts. And He mentions these in verse 10, the second part there. He says, to another prophecy. And then we cover discerning of spirits, then to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The first gift here is called prophecy. Now, when we hear the word prophecy, we oftentimes think of a prophet speaking prophetically, that is, speaking of the future. We often associate prophecy with foretelling something. And it's an unfortunate interpretation because, quite frankly, the word means to forth-tell. Rather, it means to bring forth God's word. In fact, the most important Old Testament prophet, in fact, Jesus said, of all of the prophets, there was none greater than this guy. Who was that? John the Baptist. John the Baptist really didn't speak much about foretelling. He rather did bring forth the scriptures as they related to that day. And I think there is a thing we need to understand. It's really speaking forth God's word. Yet, since God is God, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows it all instantaneously and effortlessly, he is all wise, he knows what's going to happen. From time to time, those speaking under the influence of the Spirit with this gift might mention something pertaining to the future. Certainly, you see that in the early church. You had the various early church prophets like Agabus who predicted Paul would be bound and persecuted and beaten. And of course, Paul didn't use that as a, okay, God's telling me not to go, but he realized that God was going to lead him and okay, that's going to be part of my ministry. The Lord already confirmed that to him. God already told Paul wherever he went, he was going to have tribulation and persecution. Now, those are not promises that you'd want to have necessarily from God, but Paul lived that way. He said, all right, Lord, whatever. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to face it, whatever that might be. And I believe that, you know, when you have the idea of someone giving a prophecy, you've got someone under the inspiration of the Spirit bringing forth something from his word. It will never be something added to his word, because the Bible says if you add to his word, you're going to be in big trouble in the end. The curses will be added to your life. So the early church was not going to, again, the idea is you only have one foundation. An early church prophet or even one who had the gift of prophecy manifested to them, it's never equal. Listen, it's never equal with the scriptures. If it was, then you'd be laying another foundation. We have one foundation. We have the prophets, we have the apostles, and then we have Jesus being the chief cornerstone. He's the one that puts the Old Testament and the New Testament and makes all meaning of it, and we have that foundation. Why would you lay another foundation? There are people that get a wrong notion in their mind when they sense something the Lord is speaking to them as if that's equal with the scriptures. No, everything they may sense the Lord speaking to them needs to be what? Tested by the scriptures. If you don't test it, people can come up with some wild ideas. I've had some encounters with some people who felt they had prophecies from the Lord. And years ago, one woman had a prophecy that the Lord told her that her husband was idolizing sex and idolizing money. So she took all the money out of their bank account and put it in a private one that she controlled. And she cut him off in bed, because God spoke to her. And when that marriage situation naturally ended up in the counseling, this came out and she defended God spoke to her. And when you point out the scriptures, how unscriptural that was, it didn't matter to her. She said, well, God spoke to me, as if that was more important than the scriptures. You're on shaky ground when you go down that road. But there are manifestations relating to this gift in other ways. For example, the word of wisdom and word of knowledge would come forth. And I think it's important to realize, even when we're going through the scriptures with the gifts of teaching or even evangelizing, you're going to find this gift operating. In evangelizing, because you're speaking forth the word of God, the Lord will use that individually as he's speaking to a person individually. I'm amazed sometimes when I hear the response where maybe I didn't particularly plan an illustration or off on a tangent perhaps, yet God knew exactly what he was doing because it would fit your situation. And many times you see the Lord speaking, and so you know this isn't just me giving a lecture and we can evaluate it and take notes on it, but God may be just very well speaking through these words. You have your scriptures to test all things. Because some things you might just say, well, that's the chaff, you know, that's just opinion, toss that out. And okay, that's solid, you know, that fits. But then you'll sense the Lord convincing you. He's speaking to you because only you knew about that particular situation. Only you knew what you were really asking the Lord and seeking him. And he spoke to it through the pastor or perhaps someone even in the fellowship afterwards. You're praying with someone or you're speaking with someone and the Lord gives them just a word of prophecy about you. Now be careful you don't let prophecy guide you. I often wondered about people who feel they have the gift of prophecy and they come up to you with that wide-eyed look and they go, God's telling me that you should be a missionary to Iran. And you know what? The funny thing is, you can basically say to them, well, the Lord has my telephone number. And if he speaks to me about that, then I'll know it's confirmed. But if God was already speaking to you about going to Iran to be a missionary, if he was already speaking to you about something like that, and someone came up to you and said, you know, the Lord spoke to my heart, are you supposed to be going to Iran? Now that would be more like a confirmation. That would be like, okay, Lord, all right, I get the message. You're really speaking to me. And I really believe that the Lord can use each of you in this area as you're sensitive, and the Lord might be speaking to you about things. Now, you're going to find that, well, you may get it right and you may get it wrong. That's why you can't call yourself on the same level as an Old Testament prophet with that foundation of the Word, because, well, the stringent need there was that you were 100% accurate. There are guys that going around calling themselves prophets who boast a 30% or a 60% or a 90% accuracy. I got a problem with that, especially when they use the first person singular. Because you can give forth God's word without having to do that. I can say to you, and in fact, I remember very clearly when we were just getting started as a little fellowship, and we were meeting in our apartment over here, and it was a Bible study, or actually that night it was a prayer meeting on a Tuesday night. And we were gathered, maybe 10, 12 of us. We're praying. And while we were praying, the Lord just spoke to my heart. I really had a sense. It was the wildest thought. Because I wasn't ambitious for this big thing. I didn't know what the Lord had in mind. If he wanted to keep us 10, 15 people in a Bible study for 20 years, that was his business. I mean, I can't make anything happen. I was just going to be faithful to what the Lord called me. But as we were praying, the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, I remember distinctly that he said there were going to be thousands at Calvary Chapel in Old Bridge. And of course, I couldn't even conceive of that, so I didn't have the faith to even say that. The Bible does say, he who has the gift of prophecy, prophesy according to your faith. So all I could say was, and this is the interesting thing, I didn't say, thus saith the Lord, or the Lord. I didn't say that. I just, while we were in the process of praying, I said, you know, the Lord, I sense the Lord spoke to my heart that there are going to be 1,000. I couldn't say thousands. There's going to be 1,000 people at Calvary Chapel. And it was one of those things where it was like the Lord just gave us a peace and, okay, you do it, Lord. Now, it wasn't up for us to go out there and strive to make it happen. We just were encouraged that he was present that night, that he was working, that he was answering our prayers. We wanted to reach this area. We longed that God's word would just fill the East Coast. We longed that he would raise up opportunities for people to get equipped and go out. And so it was just one of those things where the Lord encouraged us. And then we just kind of said, okay, we'll move on. We keep doing what we're doing. It was interesting to see how the Lord fulfilled that. And it really confirmed that which he was doing. Now, I certainly would never have put that prophecy on the level of his word and banked on that like I banked on Scripture. It was more one of those things where the Holy Spirit was encouraging us. And I see this in the area of prophecy. I have a discomfort when people, what I call cheap prophecies, where they speak in first person singular. And you know, it happens by tradition. I was actually involved in some very charismatic groups in college, and I've been there. I've been in the meetings. I've done, believe it or not, the glory trains around the church and the swinging from the chandeliers and the singing in tongues. I did it all. And as I look back and reflect, I know I did. It's hard to imagine. We went for those woo experiences. It was wild. But you know, there was also in that time in the charismatic movement and the Jesus movement, there seemed to be a lot more of the manifestations of the gifts. And, you know, so it seemed a lot more, you know, just mainstream at that time and, you know, what the Lord was doing. But I also realized that, you know, these things all have to be tested. What does the Scriptures say? You don't want to despise prophetic utterances, but you need to test them. And I found that there's both extremes. One, on the one side, you start to despise. You hear somebody saying something like this, and you go, oh, come on, that can't be of the Lord. On the other side, you know, you just accept anything if it has the, my little children, I'm speaking to you now kind of a ring. And you go, oh. And it's funny how the same people would sit there in a service and in hearing the Word of God being expounded would be bored. oh, this is okay, you know, I'm waiting for something exciting to happen. And then someone would stand up and say, my little children, I saw you this week going through trials and I was there by your side. And they go, oh, the Lord is present with us. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that's pretty cheap. Because it's really general, it was vague, and it was kind of like just mushy. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, we should have that excitement for God's word as it goes forth. So there has to be that balance. God can speak to your heart. And oftentimes he can use the various manifestation of him bringing forth a word of God in your circumstance that fits you perfectly. I believe that's prophetic to you in the biblical sense, not in the fortune-telling or foretelling type of thing. Now, the second thing he mentions here is to another different kinds of tongues. Now, tongues and interpretation of tongues are the next two manifestations that are of the three that manifest God's presence, that he is present with us. Now, what is tongues? What is speaking in tongues? You're first introduced to it, of course, in Acts chapter 2, when the early church is waiting for the promise of the Father to come. Now they're waiting, and just as when Jesus first began his ministry, remember it was confirmed who he was when the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove? The Lord said to John, the one whom you see, that the Spirit descends upon him like a dove, that's the Messiah. So that confirmation happened in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Same way, confirmation happened with this early church of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And they're rested upon each one of their heads. It appeared like tongues of fire, like little flames, little flickers. And then they began to speak in what was described as unknown tongues. Unknown perhaps to them that were speaking it. But as you read the context in Acts 2, you realize they were not unknown to people that were there. They weren't just gibberish. They weren't just like making noises and representing a language, but they were actual languages that the person speaking never learned, but were speaking fluently, so that people who grew up in those languages, because remember, it was the feast time, it was the Pentecost time, and during that feast, a lot of people from all over the world would come back to Jerusalem, and they had their native tongue, and they also had, of course, the Greek tongue. And they're hearing these people speak in their native tongue. How did that Galilean with his thick Galilean accent know my tongue over in the island? And it shocked them. And they thought, these people are nuts. This is crazy. And of course, then Peter gets up and says, you know, we're not full of wine. We're not nuts. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he gave a scriptural basis for that experience. Now, that's the key. It was not unbiblical. He quotes Joel 2. And he basically then goes and says in Acts chapter 2, and very important, this particular passage, verse 38, Peter said to them, as they were pricked in their heart about the message of the gospel that he gave, they said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the promise of the Spirit is not for a special few. The promise of the Spirit of God is there for all who call upon his name, who repent, turn their life over to him and say, okay, Lord, here am I. And then he will give you the working of the Spirit. Now, in that manifestation, tongues was very prominent, especially in the beginning of the church. However, even in Acts, you find certain times when the Spirit came upon them that it wasn't tongues that was manifested. It was boldness to speak forth the word of God. There are lots of controversy on this. There are some who adamantly say you have to speak in tongues as evidence of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And there are the others who say, no, do all speak in tongues, Paul says? We'll all have the gift of prophecy? No, we're not all going to have that same manifestation. And the debate rages on. And you know what? We can certainly agree to disagree on that minor issue because, frankly, it's certainly not enough to divide us in. We can have differences of opinions on that. And the main thing is, are we open to what the Lord is doing? Now, we have to be careful when we're open. We also keep it scriptural because Peter had a conviction that what was happening had to have a scriptural explanations. You see his care for it. He gives the scriptural basis for it. Now, unfortunately, in many places, ecstatic experiences happen with no scriptural basis. Things like being slain in the spirit and having tongues that are prophetic, or holy laughter, or making animal noises. And of course, one of the latest ones was being drunk in the spirit, you know, acting like you're inebriated under the influence of the spirit. It's amazing some of the traditions people will jump into. But you know, again, people who are not grounded in the scriptures are often victim to these types of things that people get started in these traditions. And I had my fair share of them when I was in those movements and not really that grounded in the scriptures. So we have to be careful of that. Remember, this is not a take over my will kind of experience with the Lord. If the Lord manifested the gift of tongues to me, am I going to lose control in the grocery store? You know, no, actually, the Bible speaks very clearly. Paul gave a number of corrections about it. In fact, we'll be spending more time on that in chapter 14, so I'm not going to belabor that. He corrects the use of these gifts. Now think about it. If a person couldn't control themselves, then Paul's corrections are meaningless, because they can just say, hey, Paul, sorry, I can't help it. Holy Spirit made me do it. And I would say, no, I don't think the Holy Spirit made you do it. I don't know what spirit made you do it. Maybe you just got carried away emotionally. And that brings out a very important point. Because in a way, is it the manifestation of the Spirit that people are practicing, or is it a reaction to the Spirit? There's a difference between a manifestation and a reaction. You know, one manifestation of electricity would be light. But if you grabbed a couple of live wires and screamed, that would be a reaction to electricity, not necessarily a manifestation of electricity. So I think sometimes people confuse that. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life and they get stirred up, and there are some people that are very sensitive and they get really, you know, just sensed in the presence of God and they get carried away emotionally, that's more of a reaction. Because the Bible says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You should not lose control when the Holy Spirit is coming upon you. You can speak. But what you find in this particular gift, and this is very important about tongues. In fact, I'm really jumping ahead because he's going to cover all this in 1 Corinthians 14. But verse 2 of chapter 14, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. And yet most traditions that you find in Pentecostal churches, they give these prophetic utterances in tongues, and they're interpreted oftentimes by the Lord speaking to people. But that's not what's supposed to be happening. When you speak in a tongue, you're speaking not to men, but to God. So it should be more like a psalm, a prayer to the Lord. It should be more in that vein. And of course, we need to understand, too, that this goes beyond the natural limitation. These people in Acts 2 never learned those languages, but they spoke them fluently. Obviously, that's a miracle. Obviously, that's something only the Holy Spirit could do. And who knows, maybe they were speaking what they thought was coming out in English and it came out in the tongue. I don't know. I don't think so, because it says that when you're in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, to God, but for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So he doesn't really know. You know, you're edified, but your mind, your understanding is unfruitful. Unless there's an interpretation. Now stop for a minute and think with me. What is language anyway? What is language? What is speech? Right now, I'm making sounds with my vocal cords in connection with my mouth and my tongue. And I'm forming different sounds. And when I make a sound, we have, because let's say the word sound in English, it's probably a totally different sound for the same word in another language. But we've assigned meaning to that word sound. When we hear the word sound, that sound of it, we've interpreted that. We've learned the word. It's categorized in our mind. We assign a meaning to it. And that's what language is, essentially. Syllables and sounds that we agree have certain meanings. I mean, we could all agree on a certain word. We could make up a word. We could say yabba dabba doo, you know. And we could say that means we're going to go out and have, you know, a dinner together at the diner after service. So I'd go up to you and go, yabba dabba doo. And you'd know, okay, yeah, sure, yabba dabba doo back to you. And we know what that means. Now, because we're all agreed on that meaning, we know what we're talking about. And then we'll show up at the diner after the service. The point is, that's what language is. Now imagine in heaven. Maybe we won't have to produce and receive and interpret sound waves to communicate. I'm sure it'll be something totally different. Perhaps even just intuitive. You know, where we'll just know. I mean, you ever wonder how we're going to know everybody's name in heaven? You can't even remember 50 names sometimes, you know, with people. I can't. I'm like, what's your name again? I'm like, Lord help. But imagine in heaven we're going to intuitively know everyone. It's going to be a whole different thing. But in this side of eternity, while we're in these limitations, here is a little down payment of heaven in a sense, where the Holy Spirit could actually gift someone to speak in a language they've never learned. Now, why don't we see more of this? Or what we could say the same thing, why don't we see more miracles taking place? Well, that's totally up to the Lord. I think there are those that get a tradition going that, hey, you know, we've got to see these things, so you find yourself making them happen. You know, I often got bothered when I was involved in those very charismatic groups that, you know, the things you'd watch are, first of all, the same people would have the same tongue every week. And sometimes it would be a real short tongue and then be a long interpretation. Sometimes it'd be a long tongue and a real short interpretation. And I thought, something's not right here. How could that be the interpretation of that one that just didn't even fit? Sometimes you'd hear the exact same phrases repeated over and over again in a tongue, but in the interpretation, there'd be nothing repeated. So, you know, okay, so that's not true. There's something going on. It's not right. But, you know, tradition happens and, you know, people just accept things. But I couldn't accept that because I really believe that when it happened in Acts 2, there was no doubt these were languages. It was confirmed. Does that still happen? Now, there are those, because it's not a frequent thing, will say, well, we don't really see that. That was a sign gift in the early church, and really the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and miracles and those types of things are no longer for today. That was just when the early church got started. And they use 1 Corinthians 13, when the perfect comes, then the partial will be done away. And they speak about the Word of God being the perfect. But that's a real stretch of an interpretation. We will get to that. But the point is here, and this is very important, is that we realize that God is able, and I believe each of these gifts are for today, but in my heart, I don't want to try to, pump them up when the Holy Spirit's not doing it. I don't want to quench them. Now, some will say, well, what would happen if I just stood up right now and spoke in another tongue, Pastor? I would probably say you'd be interrupting the service, and one of the ushers would probably tell you gently to sit down and be quiet. However, if the Lord has given you that gift, you have the ability to speak or not speak as you wish. You know, I think it's important that you exercise self-control in that and find the context of that. I know sometimes I'm sufficiently moved. During times of worship or during times of, you know, listening to the Word of God, you know, certain things will just hit me and, you know, lift my spirit up. And sometimes just to myself, I'm speaking in tongues. And I don't know what I'm saying, but I just sense there's a communication, because it says here, you're not speaking to men, but to God. And even Paul says, verse 5 in chapter 14, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. And he's going to make a point here about the comparison. Because prophecy, bringing forth the word of God, is edifying because people understand it. Paul said, I'd rather speak, he says, I speak in tongues more than you all do, but I'd rather speak 5 words that you can understand than 10,000 in a tongue. There's a real balance to this, I think, is important. You know, I think one Pentecostal teacher that has a really good balance had a good statement. He said that sometimes you go away on a cruise and there's a piano in the lounge. And there are people that will come in and start playing on the piano regardless of who's around or who's forced to listen to them. And sometimes they may not be that good, and they're not really being sensitive to the people that are in the lounge. They just come in and start banging on the piano. He says other times you'll find somebody come in and they'll sense the mood and they'll just start playing fitting with that particular mood. And it's a fitting experience. And he related that to the gift of tongues. You know, when you come in, you kind of sense the atmosphere. You sense how things are in a particular fellowship. And that fellowship, if everybody feels free to speak in a tongue and, you know, the leadership of the church is fine with that, go for it. But in other fellowships, you may not sense that same freedom. And so, you know what? You have that gift. Certainly, you're not limited to speak it unto the Lord quietly to yourself. And the Lord is glorified. We don't really have to be carbon copies of each other. I'm not offended by my Pentecostal brothers or my Baptist brothers who have different views on this. That's okay. You know, when the Lord comes back, they'll figure out that we were right. No, I'm just kidding. We may be wrong. But you know, this is how we see it. I really want to see each of you pray and earnestly, as Paul's going to say, desire the best gifts. And sometimes for the occasion, the best gift might be the gift of tongues. But he does outline them in various places. In this case, we find in Paul's exhortation to the Corinthian church that prophecy was far superior in the church assembly so that people could understand. And tongues was limited. He limits it very clearly in chapter 14. And so it's important that we recognize that. But you know, I think overall, when we look at all of these gifts, you look at these gifts, and you know, there's been some tremendous stories in missionary fields where people have, you know, led forth in a tongue and they never knew it. And someone that spoke that language fluently was convicted. I mean, you hear stories of these things and God uses that in his time and in his way. But I think there's a wonderful blending of the supernatural and the natural. Here's Paul being promised in Acts 27 that everyone on that ship would survive and he would not lose anyone. And at the same time, even though he was told by an angel that everyone would survive, Paul gave specific instructions to the soldiers who were trying to get away in the little lifeboat. He said, you better stay in the ship or you're not going to make it. And then he had everyone swim ashore. He didn't say, hey, just jump in and you don't have to worry about swimming because God says you're all going to survive anyway. You see, there's a blending of the supernatural and the natural. When Peter and Jesus were confronted to pay their taxes and Jesus said, Peter, go throw a line in, and the first fish you bring up, you know, use it to pay our taxes. And so he goes and throws a line in, and the first fish comes up. It's got a little denarius in it to pay their taxes for both of them. It was a blending of the natural and the supernatural, God involving Peter in the process. Jesus could have done a little hand trick. There it is. There's our, you know, tax money. But instead, he involved his people. And I see Paul, even when he came to the Corinthian church, he says, I did not come to you in human wisdom, but my speaking and my teaching was in demonstration of the Spirit. I've heard that interpreted, that when Paul spoke, accompanying his speaking were signs and wonders and miracles. But Paul didn't say, my teaching was with and accompanied by demonstrations, but my very speaking was demonstration of the Spirit. So there was something very provocative, very pointed, very prophetical about his words when he came to the church at Corinth, far surpassing his experience there in Athens, when he used a lot of his intellect to kind of debate with some of those Stoic philosophers there in Mars Hill. He saw very little fruit there. But he came to Corinth and he says, I was determined not to trust in my human wisdom. And I came forth. And you know, there's something amazing about that. Because I can have notes too. I can do my study. I can be prepared for a message. But there's something dynamic about how the Holy Spirit can take the words and communicate them and speak to various hearts. I believe, and I'd encourage you, this is really about being sensitive to the Holy Spirit in your life. Your part, be filled with the Spirit. There's something in all of us that we want to be influenced by something. You know, there's a heart cry, and it's why so many people turn to drugs and alcohol. because just the mundane affairs of this life are boring and empty and just joyless. So they try to add and supplement that experience. They want to be under the influence of something. They can then be the life of the party. They can lose their inhibitions. They can have that boldness. I know certainly that I was naturally shy, and so I was very susceptible to, you know, becoming an alcoholic. In my college days, I certainly would have been there had the Lord not thwarted that and shown me another way. Because I just couldn't get the muster up to be outgoing and the life of the party. But get a few beers in me, and I was ready. Lost my inhibitions, feeling pretty good. Come up with some witty sayings, and yeah, cool, this is happening. And that's why people choose to get filled with alcohol or drugs. They're looking to escape their natural limitations. But Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, which leads to excess. But be filled with the Spirit. You see, there is a comparison and a contrast. The comparison is, when you're under the influence of the Spirit, there's something dynamic, there's something amazing that happens too. Because we were meant, I believe every one of us are born, and the Bible says this, we're born with that sense of futility. There's got to be something more. There's just got to be. Is this all that life is? You know, I can't, I feel like I'm in prison. I want to be free to be something, and I wish there were two of you and none of me. I want to be free. I can't be what I'm meant to be. There's something limiting me, and I hate this about myself. And it manifests itself in self-degradation and people hurting themselves. It manifests itself in people escaping through various philosophies and drugs and alcohol. But all of it is because there is that sense in every one of us, there's got to be something more. We're longing. We are made for something more. We're not going to find it in this world. We're not going to find it in drugs. We're not going to find it in sex. We're not going to find it in any of these things that people are just going hog wild over because they don't want this, what they consider dead religion. And certainly, dead religion is probably the number one thing that keeps people from coming to the Lord. But when you have a dynamic, real experience with God, when you believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of them who seek Him, when you read the Sermon on the Mount and you hear what Jesus is saying, that this is a life that transcends human ability, to love people like you've never been able to before, to be free, to be yourself. See, that's dynamic. And the Holy Spirit manifests God in a variety of ways. His omniscience, by giving you things and information you couldn't have understood except He illuminate your mind. By He manifests His power through various gifts of the Spirit, and He manifests His presence. He's here with you. You don't have to be afraid. And I believe there's such a need in the church for us to come back to the openness to the Spirit and the working of the Spirit and in the gifts of the Spirit. I'm certainly not going to orchestrate them, because that's something the Holy Spirit can do. But I pray that you get on your face and you say, Lord, I believe you're real. Show me what spiritual gift you want to give me, or you have given me, or you want to manifest through me. And who can tell how the Lord will do that? Because He says, the one and the same Spirit works all these things. See, God is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And He's really in charge here. If I were in charge, I'd have my ideas. I'm going to do this and that, but I'm not in charge. I have to follow His lead. It's His church. He died for it. He paid His price. He shed His blood for it. And I'm just an under-shepherd. And so I want to follow His lead in this, but I want to encourage you, that same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. I certainly would have loved, and I prayed for many times, the gifts of healings and miracles. The Lord had other plans. Now, He has manifested them through me on occasion. Not miracles, but healings. And I've seen Him do some wonders in that sense. But I don't have to worry about whether He's going to use me at any given time. I don't have to start a ministry of healing if I've been used once and now get on the circuit and talk about the same experience, you know, over and over and over again. 20 years later, I'm still talking about the experience that happened 20 years ago. What's happening now? What is the Lord doing now? Ultimately, you know, we see in these gifts that God is not the author of confusion. You know, in 1 Corinthians 14, he's going to correct some of their excess and some of their situation. But the thing for us is we need to discern, Lord, what is of you and what is of me? And that doesn't come readily, easily, until we're really familiar with the Scriptures. But I think in summing all this up, I would say, choose to be in submission to His will. His whole counsel. You know, be in obedience to Him. You know, Peter says the Holy Spirit is given to all those who obey Him. That is, when you obey the gospel and you've yielded your life to the Lord, and you're willing to follow Him, the gift of the Holy Spirit is there. You can ask, and the Lord will give it to you. Desire earnestly the best gifts, he says in the end of this chapter, and we'll be taking a look at the diversity of gifts and how the Lord manifests in a variety of ways, so we ought not to be in competition with one another of who's got whatever gift is what we think is important. But I think the most important thing for us to realize is that we might be sitting there thinking, gee, I wish I had this gift, or I'd like to have that gift, or whatever. I have to ask you a question. Why does the Lord gift empower you? Does He empower you so that you can feel pretty cool by yourself? Does He empower you so that you can have that, whoo, oh yeah, this is awesome? Or is He empowering you because He wants to use you? He wants your gift to be employed in serving one another, as the Scripture says. You know, the Red Sea wasn't parted until they needed it to be parted. You know, there are people that look at miracles and the signs and wonders, and as Mark says in Mark 16 about these signs will follow them who believe. They'll grab snakes and it won't. Actually, it doesn't say they'll grab snakes. If they drink any poison, it shall not harm them. They get bit by a serpent, it won't harm them. And there are people that actually will go so far as to try to prove that I'm of God by having a little poison up here, I'm going to drink it, or having a snake and being bit by it. First of all, you can develop an immunity to those things over a long period of time, little doses to bigger doses. So that doesn't prove anything. But second of all, it's pretty presumptuous. Instead of, like Paul the Apostle, when he had the need to be healed of that viper, he was. But he wasn't going around searching, here's snake, come here snake, where's that snake? I got to prove I'm of God. There's the key here for you. When you yield your will to the Lord and say, Lord, here am I. And you're yielded and you're not quenching the Spirit by either going to excess or not quenching the Spirit by denying that He is real and denying the power of the Lord. When you're open, what it is that He wants to do, and He can lift you up as He wills, use you, and set you down for a while, lift you up in another way and use you. See, you don't always have to be the center. You don't always have to be the one that's got it. And somehow that happens when you get into these traditions and the churches that start to really push the gifts. You know, same Aunt Emma is going to be sitting there using the same tongue every week, and everybody's got to hear from her every week, kind of a thing. And, you know, if she doesn't speak, then, well, she must be sick. She's not here, kind of thing. It's not that. It's a right to be cautious. Yeah, there's a cautious thing that we should have to test everything. Is this of the Lord? If something happens among us, we've got a question. Lord, is that you?